Let's go to God in prayer as we ask Him to bless this time. Father, we're just so thankful for Your truth that dwells in our hearts by Your Spirit, that You've given us the revelation of Your Word that's manifest in our heart. Thank You for the manifold wisdom and the guidance that You give us, that it becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that You make the crooked path straight. And Father, we just thank You for the many blessings that You give to us in our life, and through the trials and the tribulations, we give thanks to those, for the sorrows, for the suffering, God, that You've called us to. We're thankful and we accept these things by the grace that You have given us to sustain us. And we ask, God, that Your perfect will be over us and keep us until the day You return to bring us home into glory. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight, we're going to be all over the map. And the title of the message is, do y'all have that up there? Is God's Order of Worship. You know, we've talked about a place, a time to heal, a place to grow and walk in the Spirit. And this is kind of a summation of this teaching of the last three times that I've presented this to you, of how God is brought and ordained into His church. But we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the history of the Ark of the Covenant from the view of the nation of Israel. And in the story, we'll see a depiction of Christ in His earthly life and His deity. Also, we'll look at the contrast of sin and holiness, obedience and rebellion, life and death, joy and despair, God's view of man, and man's view of God. The history of the ark is found in the measurements was given to Moses to build, and it was found in Exodus 25, 10 and 11. And it says, and they shall make an ark of... the word here, it says this word, but really the word that I looked for when I was looking this up was Acacia. It's A-C-A-C-I-A, wood. And it's shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, and thou shalt overlay it and shall make upon it a crown of gold around about it. Now that wood represents the humanity of Christ, and the gold represents the deity of Christ. And we see that it was a place that was the mercy seat that was between the two cherubims that were the lid on top of this ark where God met His people as they had... We're going to look at how this came about, and I want us to look and to see how it also brings significance to us today. The mercy seat is described as an atonement, and it teaches us that Christ is our propitiation. It's a big 50-cent word with a 2-cent meaning. It just means he is our substitute. He is the acceptable sacrifice for God, and He took our place. And the mercy that was, Brother Mike had explained to us Sunday what the difference between mercy and grace are. And so we see that this is a place that defines this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and I'll look there real quick for us, it tells us what this is. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we know that we've learned that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God has made a path for that, and that is the mercy seat. Now within the contents of this are three things and that represent the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We had the pot, the golden pot of manna, had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the tablets of the law. So the law, the tablets was made with the finger of God. The manna was like the Holy Spirit that come down and comfort us. And Aaron's rod that budded is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So we see that Israel was to be a nation of high priests. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. We find this in Exodus 19 in verses 5 through 7. Do you have 5, brother? Okay. We'll start at 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which shall be spoken unto the children of Israel. That's okay. This is a nation of people, but we find that the children of Israel had sinned greatly in the wilderness. And so there was a tribe of Levi. When Moses called out to the people, he said, "Who will stand with God?" And they were the ones that took the order out of Aaron's line. And so we see that the children of Israel turned to calf worship. And they found that the Egyptians' God that they had served in the past was something. And you look in America today, we see how children that have been brought up in the house of the Lord, and the first thing they want to do is they want to look at the hypocrisy of the ones that went before them, because we're human nature. And if you follow me, I'll probably lead you in a ditch somewhere. But if you follow Christ, we can go together. And so we can look at our lives as not at each other, but who Christ is in us. And if the world has drawing our families away from the way that God has preserved the order of worship. And we're going to take a real detailed look at this today. Look at Exodus 32:8. It's going to tell us that they turned aside quickly out of the way. So that was something they did very fast. They just moved away from the things that God had commanded them. And they made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And I have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So if you think about what that is, that's just turning into idolatry. And that's like nothing. So it'd be like trading the value of what God did by redeeming us by his blood, and then turning to something that you made with your hands and began to worship that. That song we just sang, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than lands, to be a king of a vast domain. I would rather have Jesus than anything." Do we really believe that? That's the question in our culture today. And we're going to look real quickly. We're going to talk a lot about America's culture too. We're going to look at the experiences that we're dealing with. Moses called out to the people. Do you have that in Exodus 32:26? It said, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him." So you see, there was a tribe of people, and you notice they didn't become one of the 12 tribes, but they were the tribes of people, and they were given the cities of refuge when they went into the land. That's where Caleb said, "I'm going to Hebron. That's my city. It's hot out here, but I know one thing, I'm going that way because that's what God promised me." And so we see that the Levite tribe of Aaron, they were a determined people. But God had intended for the whole nation of Israel to be a nation of high priests. And we'll see in the millennial reign that God's going to be true to his covenant that he made with Israel. The covenant that he made in Genesis 12:3 is the same covenant that he made with all of us in John 3:16. And God's working in a dispensation across times. God saved people before Pentecost, and God will save people after the rapture. God works in all dispensations. The articles of the tabernacle through the wilderness, the tribe of Levi was responsible for carrying these things. Moses gave instruction in Exodus 32:29. He said, "For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that they may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now, consecration, to be consecrated unto the Lord, is to be set aside for his use, to be made holy. And you and I are a priesthood. We're a holy people that God has called and commanded us to walk upright. And we'll look further into that when we get to that place in this. We also see how further on in Joshua, when he was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness over into the land that was of promise, when he had instruction that he gave to the people in crossing the Jordan, we find this in Joshua 3:5-11, and it's going to tell us also about the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you unto Jordan. So you see that God had a plan for the nation of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness, and many of them did not believe, and they got up right near the edge and they sent spies over, and they saw that they were fearful because they were giants in the land and were just grasshoppers. And they brought back these pomegranates and grapes that they couldn't hardly even carry. And it was a land of promise full of milk and honey. And they wouldn't even have to plant their vineyards. And God promised them these things. And he said, but you'll die out here. Your bones will bleach in the desert. And your children will inherit the land. And then Moses later said that even your children will go over into the land. And they too will not believe God. But God promised them that if they would gone over there, and if they would have kept God in the covenant that God made with them. In Deuteronomy 32, you can read this. He said, if I'm your God and you serve me and I'll bless you. But if you turn from me, I will curse you. I'll put blessings or cursings before you. And Joshua said that to, he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so that's a promise that God has given each and every one of us in this room tonight, that we have the promise of God that's yes and amen. And he is with us and goes before us. And he will keep us in his presence and cause us to walk upright before him. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, I think it's 10:23 or 10:25, it says, it's not in the way of a man to direct his steps, but it's God who establishes every man. And so you and I today are here tonight because God has purposed in our hearts and established us in the faith to walk in truth and to love one another and to abide together. And that's edifying. And we see a movement today that's moving around, and sometimes that's what I call them, movements. Some people call them revivals. Time will tell what they are, and we'll look at that further too. In Samuel 4, it tells the story of how this ark was taken. There was a great battle in Ebenezer, and the Philistines came up against the Israelites, and they killed 4,000 men, and the high priest said, well, you know what? The elders came up and said, well, you know, the Lord has allowed this. So go back to Shiloh and get this ark and bring it back here so we can go into battle and we can win the battle. So they go and they get it. And the Philistines had heard what happened to the Egyptians when they came up against the Israelites' God. And they had their own small g gods, and they referred to the Israelite God as a small g god, just like those that did in the unknown God when they spoke to Paul in Athens, and they told him, you know, you can put your God's name here too. But we know that we serve the God of all gods, that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he's the creator of heaven and earth. And he sustains us, and there's not anything that was made without his good pleasure and for him. And that he works in the orders and the affairs of man, and he's directing everything. And so Satan, even himself, in the dominion that God has given him in this world, has no power or authority that is not given to him by God. So we see this, that this problem came about. So then the Philistines came and they were afraid, but they went back to battle with them. And in that time, 30,000 of these men, these footmen, were slain. It was a great slaughter on that day. And so Israel tucked tail and they ran. And the moral to that story is that God never called us to wear a cross that matches our outfit. He told us to carry it. And the carrying of the cross is a hideous thing. It's a when we look at the cross, we shouldn't see it as a trinket or a gadget. And if anyone's wearing a cross here tonight, I'm not here to offend you. I'm just merely making a statement. And you may wear that in faith, and it may cause you to have an opportunity to share your faith, and that's a good thing. But in our heart, let us know when we look at the cross what it represents. It represents our sin. And we'll take a real quick later, because this is about a sermon and a half in time frame. So I'm just going to give you some homework here at the end. And then you can go home and do your own study in it. And I think you'll grow in your faith from learning at these things. So they came along, and then Eli, who was, you know, if you look back at Hannah, when she was praying and wanted a man child, and she would raise him up in a Nazarite law. And so Samuel was born, and you know, Eli thought she was drunk, and he had two sons, and, you know, they were scoundrels, and they were taking money, and they were misappropriating the funds of the temple, and they even had a red light district near there, too, and they were taking advantage of those things, too. So, you know, we have people in government that are like that today, don't we? And we see that these things were going on way back then. Well, this man, Eli, he was a high priest, and he had served Israel for 40 years. And we know that he just was not a good father. But we look in the Bible and we see David wasn't a real good father. He was a great servant of the Lord, but he had a messed up family life. And we saw what took place in his life. And it's because of the cost of sin. We've all had, I don't know about you, but in my own family, I've had things that have come across us, and we face battles every day. And I look back to the origin of it, and I can lay the responsibility on myself for being young and not understanding how to be the proper parent and raise my children in the Lord the way I should have. But my children are wonderful people, and we have a great relationship with them. But we all have difficulties in our life with our family members. And it's important that we put our house in order. That's why there's qualifications to deacons and elders and pastors. And so you and I today, even as lay people in church, that we have a responsibility to be holy, to be consecrated unto the Lord, as it was called upon with Moses when he called out the nation of the Levites, or the tribe of Levi, and to be sanctified, as Joshua said to the people, be prepared and sanctify yourself before the Lord. So we see that when Eli had heard that this... After they had defeated these footmen and won this great battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and it belonged to the Philistines. They took it into their possession, and they built a box in it, and they carried it off, and they were just having fun with it. They set it next to their god, Dagon, and he fell over one day, and they put him back up. The next day, his head and his hands came off, and they were ready to give him back by that time. And so we see the story of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And so Eli, when he heard that his sons had died in this battle and the ark had been taken, he was a large man, and he was 98 years old, and he was dim in his eyes, and he was a bit overweight like me, and he fell off the back of his stool and broke his neck, and he died. And so we see the story of how the Ark of the Covenant was taken. So let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, and this will be our text that we'll follow along with. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and we'll begin reading the text, and then we'll go back line by line, verse by verse with this. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, And with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquire not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the things was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor to Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, and to bring the ark of God to Kiriath Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel and Bala, and this is to Kiriath Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up hence to the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abaniah and Uzzah, and Ohio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of the Chaldean, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he had put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid, and God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obadiah and the Gittite. So we look at this story here, and let's go back to verse 1. And we'll see that David consulted. That was his first problem, because when God tells us to do something, one with God is a majority. We don't need someone else's opinion. If God lays on Brother Mike's heart what to preach Sunday, he doesn't need my opinion on how to help him to preach, because God told him what to do, and he's the man of God, and that's what he does. That's what every man of God does. He speaks from the message that God puts in his heart. But David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. So we see that this order that God had put down was not the right order. Let's look at Judges 21:25, if you can pull that up, and then we'll go back to our text. So while you're doing that, just take your time, brother. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? That's what's going on in our country. And then we'll see that David should have never consulted with these leaders. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it also tells us that the just shall live by faith and not by sight. And so that's mentioned in Habakkuk and Galatians and Hebrews and Romans, that the just shall live by faith. And if we walk by faith and not by sight, then faith is not a leap in the dark. My faith and your faith is based on a fact of the gospel, that Jesus came from heaven. He was God in the flesh. That's John 1:14. He dwelled among us. He lived a perfect life under the law, Galatians 4:4. And he lived a perfect life, and he fulfilled the law. And he went to a Roman cross. He laid his life down. No man took it. He laid it down willingly. He suffered, he bled, and he died. And on the third day, according to the scripture, he rose again. He was seen among many witnesses, about 500, and the apostles. And then in 40 days, he ascended back up into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for you and I. That's the gospel. If you could just, as a believer, grasp that one little small section of scripture and share that as your faith, that that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I, then that is enough to save anybody. And so David had consulted with these men, and he knew what to do. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 7, and we'll see what Solomon said. It said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we see here that this is the will of God concerning you and I, that we walk according to the precepts and the commands that God has put upon our heart by writing him on the pages in the revelation of his truth. And he put the Holy Spirit in us to discern the truth that no man should teach us, but God reveals it. And John tells us that he takes the things of Christ and he shows them unto us. He makes them real. You and I every day have experiences in our life that we know that we know. You ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. And I feel his presence as he guides and teaches me, and his precepts that command me, his statutes that guide and lead me are perfect in every way. And the closer I get to God, the more I want of God. If I draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto me. That's the promise of God. So we see also in verses 3-4, back in our text in 1 Chronicles 13. I might have said Corinthians a while ago. I meant 1 Chronicles 13. In verses 3 and 4, we'll see here. Let's go back to our text. We'll see that David really had the right motive. "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so." So you see, you got David here saying, "This is good. Let's bring the ark back." And all the congregation agreed with him that this was the right thing in the eyes of all the people. But we know that Judges, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. What's wrong with bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem, the center, the Mecca of the Christian faith? And it wasn't anything wrong with his motive. He had a pure motive to obey God. But the problem was he went about it the wrong way. So we see God does not dwell in a box. The Philistines and the Israelites were playing with the Ark of the Covenant like it was a hot potato. And that's not how God intended it. Because just like I was talking about a while ago, we're not to wear the cross, we're to carry the cross. The Ark of the Covenant represented that this is a place where God would dwell with them, but he is not God. That's not God itself. The box wasn't. You think about it. When Solomon, when he dedicated the house, the temple of God, he said the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Where could you go? In Psalms it says, if I went down into hell, he was there. If I went into the darkness, he's there. Wherever I go, God is there. And I think it was a cosmonaut from Russia back in the early days in the 60s. He got on the dark side of the moon. He said, "We proved there's no God." And he went about 1.4 seconds in the speed of light off the earth. And you could go for thousands of light years away. And he thought he was a smart little fella because he got past the first little rock that's near us. And so God does not dwell in a box. And we are to carry this with an intent to know that it is the will of God for us to obey his truth in the order in which he commands. Notice with me in verse 7 that the box was new, and this was the same method that the enemy used. And it said, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abaniah and Uzzah. And Oahu drave the cart." So we see here this method is the same method the enemy used. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 6 and 7. And it said, "And they carried the... Now therefore make a new cart." This is the enemy. "And take two millet and kine, in which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves home from them." And so we see this is the same method that the enemy used when they had possession of it. And so we need to be careful that we use the right order that God has commanded. In verse 8, we see here that David and all Israel played before God in all their might with singing and with harps and with psalmistries and with timbrels and with cymbals and trumpets I mean, making music and melody in your heart, that's the psalm tells us to do that. Be glad and make a joyful noise and let's celebrate. But we can find that this is even out of order too, because God had commanded how to do this. So it doesn't matter if we sing out of the red book or if we sing a song that maybe Miss Teresa wrote. It's the words, if it's doctrinal and it's correct and it brings glory and honor to God and it edifies us as a body, then by all means, let's sing it. If we sing with the aid of a piano or an organ or have the music over here, the strings and the drums, there's not anything wrong with the method. It's the message that's important that we need to understand. I think, Brother Mike, you mentioned about that song Amazing Grace and how they added the words to it, you know. Well, 10,000 years don't exist in eternity. It's a time frame of measurement. So I don't know that writer would have put those words there. He might have had a different intent. He might have had a different relationship with God that revealed in his heart how he felt with what God has shown him through his word. So we see here in verse 9 that, and when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, and Uzzah put forth his hand out to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now, a beast will always stumble, and human effort will never get the job done when it comes to God, because it will always produce sin. Verse 10 tells us what sin brings. Sin brings death, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before God. And so this human effort and the beast stumble brought sin and death to this man. Verse 11 asks us a more critical question. And David was displeased. Remember, this was David consulting with his leaders over thousands and hundreds, his captains. And because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, therefore that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. The question is our sin causing others to stumble at the word of God? Does our testimony and our life line up with the truth by the word that is revealed to our heart? Do we study the word to show ourselves approved unto God? A workman need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth. You and I have a responsibility to God to put it in our heart, that we may not sin against God, because other people are watching us. In verse 12, if we would have asked this question from the beginning, we probably wouldn't be here. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" He already knew that. He just forgot it, and he failed to think about what God had commanded. And if he would have just asked that question from the beginning, the people would have obeyed God. Verse 13, David's lack of understanding is what led to the failure of this endeavor. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David. It was but carried aside to the house of Obadiah the Gittite. Quickly, we'll look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In verse 2 and 3, and David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Wasn't that the way that God commanded it when Moses told him in the wilderness, because no one stood with him? And he even told later, if you go back into Exodus 25, he said after they did that, they slew 3,000 men with their swords, the Levite tribe did, because they disobeyed God. Death is the consequence of sin. Our behavior and our method and the order in which God commands us to worship Him is all but most important to us as a church body. I'll speak further on that and referring to this movement that's going across our land today. And David said none ought to carry this ark. And God had chosen to carry, God, for they them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Now, verse 12 through 15 you can hear David telling us to sanctify ourselves. And he said and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God and of Israel unto the place where I have prepared for it. For because ye did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, and Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. That's the order in which God had commanded them from the beginning. And if David would have been up to date on his scripture, he would have known the order, but he failed to do that. And it was out of a zeal. We had a zeal, but not according to the knowledge of God, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. We live in a day and age where religion is going to get us in trouble in some ways, or even our nation as leaders. Look at our leaders today, where they are today. You know, if you look at Roman Catholics, Catholicism, and Eastern the order of the Eastern Orthodox, you'll see that there was a parallel between these two religions all the way back thousands of years, and they made a split. I think it said in 1054 there was a schism that caused a separation between these two because the order in which they believed the Holy Spirit worked, the Eastern culture, the Eastern church is the Ukrainian church. They believe that it works with Christ and the Holy Spirit works through that. But if you get to the far Eastern doxology, they believe that it works only through God and not through Christ. And so but yet they're aligned with themselves, and a lot of them recognize the Pope as the leader of the church. And so we look at how Satan has his trinity. We have the dragon and the false prophet, which is the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And the beast, which is the Antichrist. And we know in Paul's day, he said there was a spirit of Antichrist working in that day. And in today's day, we can see the order of things and the board being set and all the places being put into place. And you can see, because of the leadership and the lack of understanding and the lack of knowledge of the truth of God's word, that men are moving and death will occur. Because death always ensues from sin. And it's important as us as leadership. But we are a consecrated people. We are set apart, declared holy. Salvation is our justification. Sanctification is our call to holiness. And holiness leads to worship. We cannot worship God with dirty hands. We must confess our sin unto God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no one good, no, not one. We just learned that. And so if we know that we're not good, and in us the will of God is present with me, but how to perform it I find not. But we know that God in us can perform what He's commanded and called us to do, and He's working, ministering in spiritual gifts among us, and we have these gifts to edify one another and build each other up. Now, I want to touch quickly on a subject that may be a little sore, but you know, we've been hearing a lot about this movement that's going around in our country, and I'm not going to be critical of that because I think that's a good thing. But the orthodox of the religion that's involved in some of that is something that we need to be alarmed and be careful of. As a people, that we don't get caught up in a whimsical of thing. I heard a young man that was at that Asbury. He said, I'm just thankful that this is not like my grandmother's religion. That's a scary thought. That's not a good statement. And I don't know what they're doing up there. And I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to stand here in judgment of that, because I think there'll be maybe thousands that'll get saved from this thing. I hope it moves all across the nation, and I hope. But here's how we'll know. God ordained the church in the dispensation of grace, and He indwelled it with the Holy Spirit that works in the gifts, and He anointed pastors and elders and deacons to to work in the way, in the system that God has designed it. So first, if you're going to gather as a people, you got to have a pastor, you got to have a deacon, you got to have elders, you got to have a group, a body, and you got to preach from the Word of God. And your knowledge and your truth has to come from that place. And if those things take place and they preach and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God adds to the church daily that should be saved, then we'll all sing those songs together with all of that. But there is some orthodox movement that's coming from a Eastern culture, I'll say, that is infiltrating some of these things. And some of even our known people are speaking on behalf of that and are in agreement with. You have to do your own research. I'm not going to call any names out. But there's other denominations, even in our Baptist, the Southern Baptist Association, they got a group of people that are deciding of whether it's okay for women to preach or homosexuals to become members of the church. And, you know, if they ask me, I could point to them in about 5 seconds and tell them they don't need to take a year to decide that. And that may be a bold statement from the pulpit, but listen, folks, if we don't take this word serious and you think your pastor is not under attack, you don't think that he hadn't took some bullets for all of us, you know, churches can dwindle. People get up and walk out because they don't like what the preacher's saying. That's... The Bible teaches the man of God to speak the truth. He does it in love. No one takes pleasure in using this as a bully pulpit to point out your sin, because I'm full of sin. My life, like I told you from the beginning, don't follow me. Let's follow Christ together. And if you see a problem with me, come to me in love and help me and pray with me and allow me to see my sin and let me confess it. And if I have an alt with you or you with me, let us come and work it out together. And let's put these things out in the front. And let's use church discipline the way God designed it in the Word of God. And it'll be healthy for us. And we can grow. You can hurt my feelings. I'm a big boy. I can handle the truth. If you come to me and say, Mark, I need you to look at this. Whatever we're discussing or the way I behave or anything that... We can talk about it and we can grow. We don't have to murmur and complain and go around and talk about people. And I don't think this church does that. I'm just saying that if we're going to grow as a body, and I believe God wants to do a great work, He's always searching for the heart who's toward Him. And I just pray that God will continue to work in a mighty way through this. And like I said, I want to give you some homework. So if you got a piece of paper and a pencil, I'd like for you to write some of these things down, because I think it will help us. And as you're getting your pen and paper, I want us to read this scripture right here. 1 Peter 2:9-11 tells us that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So you can see here, that's who we are as a people. You know, the tradition was in the before the law, the head of the home in the Jewish family, he was the priest. And so we're all responsible for this truth, to carry this. Quickly, as we close, the judgment of the cross is past. We find John 5:24. There are other judgments that will take place in the future. The judgment seat of Christ will be for the works of the saints, found in 2 Corinthians 5:10. There'll be crowns of incorruptible crowns. That'll be the victor's crown, found in 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. The crown of life, the martyr's crown, found in Revelation 2:10. And to endure temptation in James 1:12. The crown of glory, the elder's crown found in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4. The crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing found in 2 Timothy 4, 8. The crown of rejoicing, those are the soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. So we can see that there are great judgments. And this judgment of the Jewish nation, they rejected God in 1 Samuel 8, 7. They rejected Christ in Luke 23, 18. And they rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, 51. So God will judge the nation of Israel. And it'll be at the great tribulation, which is in the future. God will also judge the nations in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This is also in the future. God will also judge the wicked at the great white throne found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is in the future. These are the judgments of God. But the greatest judgment of all is in the past, the judgment of sin at the cross. The atonement was made, the blood was shed. Has it been applied? If it is, let us grow in grace and let us grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's put the Word of God in our heart and let us love one another according to the way that God has commanded us. And let us build each other up into our most holy faith that we may see Christ and Him crucified. That we may walk among each other and be a holy nation, a holy people set apart, consecrated unto the Lord for the work of His kingdom, that we may bless one another and walk in grace and have peace in our hearts toward one another. May we pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. And Father, we just ask for the grace of for our nation, for our leaders, for the elders and for the pastors and for the deacons of this church, for this layman's body. God, we ask that Your blessing be upon us. God, we thank You for a great nation that You have allowed us to live in this time of grace, that You have given us the position of a royal priesthood, that we may be called out, that we may be separated, consecrated, and sanctified unto You by the washing and the regeneration of Your Word. And Lord, help us to set our affections towards You, and the things of this life will fade. Lord, let us come before You as a living sacrifice. Lord, that we may be pleasing in Your sight. This is the will of God concerning us, that it may be pleasing in Your sight. May Your words be glorified in heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen.